Good morning. I want to welcome everyone this morning to the Rockville Christian Church. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. Hope that you feel at home. I will mention right after our service today, we're having a pizza with the pastor meal for all our newcomers and our guests. And if you're visiting, we'd love for you to stay. Very casual. We'll just eat together and visit, and it won't take very long. That's right afterwards today. The service this morning, the format's a little bit different. I'm kind of spreading the service, the sermon out through the service because the focus is on worship. And so we'll interweave songs and study and different other elements together. And so we'll take communion a little bit later today if you're helping with that, just to kind of make sure we're all on the same page. Last week, we began a summer series through the book of Revelation. And we learned that Revelation was written to seven churches in ancient Asia Minor, what we call today Turkey. And it was written to these churches at the end of the first century. And we learned that God calls the church, including the Rockville Christian Church, to be a lampstand in a dark world. This morning we're going to continue our study by focusing on Revelation chapters 4 and 5. This is the central vision in the book. Chapters 1 through 3 flow into chapter 4 through 5 in this scene, and then chapters 6 through 22 flow out of it and keep coming back to this scene. So we'll see that develop in time. Revelation 4 and 5 teach us that if we could boil the message of Revelation down to one word, it would be worship. Revelation helps us understand what worship is. Which raises a very practical question. Why have you come today? Why have you come today? Is it out of habit or the routine that you're used to? Is it to visit with friends? Is it because your parents told you so? That was true for me as a child. Was it to learn or maybe to be inspired or to be encouraged or find some answers? And my guess is that most of us, however, would probably simply say, we've come to worship. We're devoting our service today to experiencing and growing in our understanding of what worship is. Is worship attending a service? Is worship singing and praying? Is worship connected to music? What exactly is worship? Go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, And this morning, we're going to study Revelation 4 and 5, seeking to understand more fully the true nature and meaning of worship. And as we work through the text, we're going to consider four simple questions. Who do we worship? What is worship? Why do we worship? And what is the future goal of our worship? The easiest question is the first. Who do we worship? Who do we worship? According to Revelation 4 and 5, we worship the one who sits on the throne, God, and we worship the Lamb, Jesus. And so as we begin our worship service, let's read Revelation 4, and I would encourage you just to keep your Bibles open today. After this, I looked, and there before me was a voice standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, each even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Revelation 4 tells us that worship takes place in community with others. So let's stand and let's greet one another this morning. The Greek word translated revelation literally means an unveiling. The book of Revelation is an unveiling of ultimate truth and reality. In Revelation 4 and 5, this thin veil between this world and the world that comes is pulled back, providing us with a symbolic glimpse of heaven in its present state. Just as the Old Testament prophets of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel were allowed a brief glimpse of God's glory in heaven, in the same way, John is invited to walk through a door into the realm of heaven. And as John steps over the threshold into this room, he immediately sees a throne. And God is on this throne. The throne communicates God's sovereignty and God's authority over all of creation. God's presence and mystery and majesty fill the royal hall. But John struggles to put into the words the light and the glory and the gem-like splendor around the throne. At best, human language can offer analogies and word pictures of what God is like. The Bible says that God is indescribable. John covers his eyes from the light emanating from the throne of God. And as he does, he begins to be able to distinguish some of the details around the throne. He sees a rainbow reminding us of God's covenant promise with Noah. God is faithful to his creation. John sees flashes of lightning and hears rumbles of thunder reminding us of his covenant with Israel around Mount Sinai. God is faithful to his people. Seven lamps blaze brilliantly, representing the Spirit of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all present in this heavenly vision. And surrounding the throne are 24 smaller thrones. And seated upon these thrones are 24 elders. And the identity of these 24 elders is not revealed. The number 24 most likely alludes to the 12 tribes of Israel, God's Old Testament people, and to the 12 apostles, God's New Testament people. The 24 elders are the people of God, the dead in Christ who are now in the presence of God. The dead in Christ are pictured as victorious. They wear white, and they are wearing crowns. They are reigning with God. And we'll return to that image in just a few moments. In the second half of verse 6, John shares a strange sight. He explains that gathered around and circling around the throne are four living creatures, and they're covered in eyes. And the eyes inform us that these beings see clearly, and they are watchful over the world. They are all seeing. I'm pretty sure my mom had the same vision. I never got away with anything. She was all seeing. One creature looked like a lion, another like an ox. The other had a face like a human being, and the other the form of an eagle. These four living creatures represent all of creation. All of creation. All living things are focused on the throne, and they worship the one who sits on the throne. This vision teaches us that the creation is not God. Animals and humans and the biological world are not to be worshipped. Mother Nature is not our mother, nor our creator. And what is the message the four living creatures proclaim? It is found in the last half of verse 8. And if you're serving communion, guys, it's going to be about 10 more minutes or so, okay? There'll be a few more minutes. It's found in the last half of verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The creation declares God's purity and separateness, His power and His timeless nature. This is who God is. This is the clearest image of God that we find. It is because of these attributes that all of creation, represented by the elders and the four living creatures, gathers around the throne of God in heaven to worship the living God. Let's join with these four living creatures and let's make the same confession. And let's do it together two times. Let's join with these creatures around the throne of God. We can pull up the next slide, please. Let's say this together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Life is confusing and disorienting. We get pulled in many directions, and we're confronted with many forces and voices competing for our loyalty and our attention, our worship. But Revelation 4 pulls back the curtain and reminds us of who is on the throne and consequently who is worthy of our time and our energy, our allegiance, our worship. God is on the throne, and this vision should center our lives. It should bring peace to our lives. This vision of the throne room invites us to view our lives and our struggles, our pain, our decisions, our future from the perspective of heaven, from God's perspective. When we gather on Sunday morning to sing and to study and to pray and to encourage and to partake, our lives are once again centered around the throne of God. And it will bring calm. It should bring balance and hope. This is why it is so important to make weekly worship a priority. Let's sing together. We're going to read Revelation 5, verses 1 through 7. Revelation 5, 1 through 7. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. At the beginning of chapter 5, John now sees the one on the throne is holding in his hand a scroll. And a scroll sealed with wax indicates that the contents of the document are authentic and official, and it can only be opened by the one who's authorized to share it. The sealed scroll appears to be God's decrees and plan for the world. It contains God's will and his purpose for his creation. It reveals the Creator's plan for salvation and judgment. And the drama of the scene intensifies as no created being is found worthy to be able to open the scroll and to fulfill the will of God. And verse 4 tells us that John begins to weep because he fears that the plan of God for salvation and judgment for the world is not going to take place. But in this strange and moving scene, one of the elders comforts John, and he says in verse 5, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." When John heard these provocative words, what came to mind was the Messiah and the Savior of God's people. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David are Old Testament descriptions of the Messiah. The people of Israel believed that the Messiah would come as a mighty warrior king, and he would conquer the nations hostile to the people of Israel, and he would restore Israel to its former glory. John is hopeful because he hears this description of this mighty warrior king of God, that this king has now triumphed. But when John turns to catch a glimpse of this great conqueror, what he actually sees is a slain lamb standing on the throne of God. Revelation's symbols are often complex, and they invite not a quick read, but like a good work, a piece of art, it invites us to pause and to reflect. It invites deep thought. In the ironic, paradoxical world of Revelation, this meek-looking, wounded lamb is the fulfillment of God's Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah. How does God defeat his enemies? It's through the lamb. And we'll see, it's through the lamb's followers. How is evil conquered? It's through sacrifice. God has triumphed over sin and death and evil, not by the power of a great warrior, but through the willing sacrifice of his Son, Jesus the Lamb, who was slain. Jesus' death on the cross was not a defeat at the hands of Satan. Rather, like D-Day in World War II, the cross was God's decisive victory against the dragon, turning the tide of a great cosmic conflict. And in his account of Jesus' life, the Apostle John referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Just as ancient Israel sacrificed a perfect lamb during the Passover holiday to be reminded of their salvation through the shedding of blood, so Jesus, the Lamb of God, whose shed blood has made our forgiveness, our exodus, our redemption from sin possible. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave is what qualified him to take the scroll and to implement the will of God and the purpose of God for all of creation. And as we participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, let's remember Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain so that our sins could be removed and so that we could gather around the throne of God and be a part of his new creation. Let's pray together. Father, we worship you today. We praise you for how you have made your love and your plan known to us through Christ. Father, we thank you that Jesus willingly took the scroll. He willingly faced the cross. He faced death for us. He willingly surrendered his life so that we could live. I pray that as we take of these emblems today, we would be reminded of his great sacrifice and the gift that he offers to each of us, the gift of new life, the gift to join and be a part of the worshiping community, your eternal family. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That sounds like Revelation to me right there. Wow. Thank you, Jason. Let's read Revelation 5 now, verses 8 through 14, through the end of the chapter. Chapter 5, 8 through 14. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. I began today by raising four questions about worship. And we started with, who do we worship? And Revelation 4 and 5 reveals that God is on the throne and Jesus the Lamb should be the center of our worship. I think we're at a point now where we can address the other three questions. What is worship? What is worship? The actions of the elders in the heavenly throne room answer this question for us. When the Lamb takes the scroll from God, the Bible tells us that the elders respond by falling down on their knees before him. Earlier in Revelation 4:10, the elders are described as worshiping the one who sits on the throne this way. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne. Worship is an act of surrender. Worship is an act of surrender. Whenever we step away from our thrones and we surrender our crowns to God in Christ, we are worshiping. Now, as we've talked about the past couple weeks, we are doing kind of an art gallery to tie in with our series through Revelation. And anyone who would like to create art that ties in with the book of Revelation, the sermon, the theme, can do that. And we appreciate, Autumn has submitted some wonderful pictures over there, some drawings. We saw Rita's painting last week. Each week we have a person that we've asked to create art for the sermon. And I just want to draw your attention to Allie Bordeaux's picture here. I think she did a wonderful job of capturing kind of the mystery of the throne room. And then the fact that what I love the most is around the throne there are 24 empty thrones. And then you've got these images of people placing their crowns before the one who sits on the throne. I think she captured the essence of Revelation 4 and 5. You know, too often we think about worship in selfish terms. Worship today was boring. I'm too busy right now to worship on Sunday morning. The way we worship doesn't meet my needs. I don't like the music. I don't have time to serve. I've worked hard for this. This money belongs to me. Sometimes it's hard to relinquish our crowns. The actions of the elders, though, should correct our thinking. To worship is to surrender and lay our crowns before God. You're not the audience on Sunday morning. God is the audience. Our focus is heavenward. God and Christ alone are worthy of our worship. This leads to the third question. Why do we worship? Why do we worship? And the answer is because God and Christ are worthy to receive our worship. Our English word worship comes from an old English word, worth-ship. And to give worth-ship is to declare someone to be worthy or to have worthiness. When we worship, we are declaring the worth or the worthiness of the one we are praising. Something that has really kind of stood out to me for the first time in this study go around. Think about this. Revelation 4 and 5 depicts the entire universe, every created being. Every created being worships God and Christ. God and Christ in the whole universe are the only two who are deserving to be called worthy. Now, we did a little bit of this at the beginning of the first sermon where I talked about a few ways to make sense of the book. I'm going to do it again now. A simple key to making sense of Revelation is to pay attention to the songs that are sung. Pay attention to the hymns. The songs explain the narratives. The song explain the events that transpire. Revelation 4 presents a stunning vision of God as the creator. All living things exist because of the breath of the creator. All of life is dependent upon God for its existence. The song of the elders in Revelation 4:11 declares the worthiness of God to be worshiped because of his act of creation. And again, I would like us to join with the heavenly choir and to declare God's worthiness from Revelation 4:11. Let's say this together. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. In Revelation 5:9-10, Jesus is also declared worthy of worship. The song helps us make sense of the strange events involving the scroll and the lion and the lamb. Let's again join with the heavenly hosts and worship Jesus for his work of redemption. We worship God for his work of creation. We worship Jesus for his work of redemption as the agent of God. Let's say this together. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests and to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Thank you. Christ was qualified to fulfill the will of God for creation. He took the scroll because of his death and resurrection is how he implements God's will. Through his redemptive work, Jesus the Lamb has established a new people from every tribe and language and nation, a new kingdom of priests to worship and to serve. And this new kingdom community is the church. Surprise, but you're a part of that kingdom community. We gather on Sunday morning to proclaim the worth of God and the Lamb because of their great acts of creation and redemption. And I want to conclude today by addressing one final question, and it's more future-oriented. What is the goal of our worship? What is the goal of our worship? And if you allow me, I'd like to read 11 through 14 again. I just want us to listen to the vision as it's described. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and all the sea, that is everything, everywhere, all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power for and ever, ever, and amen." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. In this final heavenly vision, the sphere of worship now expands throughout the entire universe. All living creatures praise the one on the throne and the Lamb. And the last word of worship, the last word of worship spoken in Revelation 4 and 5 is amen. Amen. To say amen to this all-encompassing vision is to say yes. May it be true. May it come to pass. Revelation 11 through 14 of chapter 5 describes God's will for the world. God's will is to receive worship from His entire creation. The goal of the created world is worship. As Christians, worship lies in our future. What Revelation does visually is exactly what Paul teaches us in Philippians 2. That one day in the future, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day in the future, we will join the angels and the elders and the four living creatures around the throne of God. And we prepare for this future eternal assembly by gathering together on Sunday morning to sing and to commune and to study and to pray. In a sense, each Sunday morning worship service is a kind of dress rehearsal for the main event that is to come. Revelation pulls back the curtain and provides us with a glimpse of perfect worship, all creatures acknowledging the worthiness of God the Creator and Jesus the Lamb, the Savior. This vision is God's will for the earth. God asked His church to be heralds of this vision so that the prayer of Jesus might be fulfilled one day. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This morning, will you add your voice to the choir? Will you surrender your crown? Let's pray together. Father, we worship You today, and from this vision, we are reminded that we are a part of something much bigger than just this very moment. In a sense, as we gather, we are participating with the choir of heaven, and that Your will is that not just a small group here in Rockville, but the whole created order would turn to You in worship. This is the future of the world. I pray that as the church, we would take this mission seriously, to be a kingdom of priests, a worshiping community, which heralds Your will and Your future for the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name.